A reading of the letter to the Ephesians. Therefore, remember that at one time, you Gentiles in the flesh, called the uncircumcised, but what is called the circumcised, which is made in the flesh by hands. Remember that you were at that time separated from Christ, alienated from the commonwealth of Israel, and strangers to the covenant of promise, having no hope and without God in the world. But now, Jesus Christ, you who once were far off have been brought near by the blood of Christ. For he himself is our peace, who has made us both with one and has broken down into the flesh and the dividing wall of hostility by abolishing the law of commandments expressed in ordinances, that he might create in himself one new man in place of the two, so making peace, and might reconcile us both to God in one body through the cross, thereby killing the hostility. And he came and preached peace to you who were far off and peace to those who were near. For through him we both have access in the one Spirit to the Father. So then, you are no longer strangers and aliens, but you are fellow citizens with the saints and members of the household of God, built on the foundation of the apostles and prophets, Christ Jesus himself being the cornerstone, in whom the whole structures being joined together grows into a holy temple in the Lord. In him you also are being built together into a dwelling place for God by the Spirit. This is the word of the Lord.
Overnight on the 13th of August 1961, stretches of a wall started to appear in Berlin. Over the coming weeks and months, the wall grew until 27 miles of concrete wall would divide the city. For the next 28 years, a wall would totally separate the eastern and western parts of the city. It was, of course, symbolic of the impassable border that ran the length of the border between East and West Germany, separating the nation, friends, families, colleagues, and neighbors. It was an ideological wall, an ideological divide, of course, as well. A divide set up by leaders who believed life should be lived one way, capitalist, democratic, and those who believed life should be lived another way, communist. So why are we speaking about this historic piece of masonry? Well, because today's passage from Ephesians is all about a dividing wall like that one being torn down, allowing for unification, two people groups becoming one. Now, this sermon series through Ephesians, we've been thinking about the phrase in Christ, remember? Last week was alive with Christ, that's right. And this week, it is unity in Christ, unity in Christ. Now look, whenever you open your Bible and you're thinking about Scripture, you need to think about the author, the purpose, the context, and the audience. Who is he speaking to? And in Ephesians, Paul notes twice that he is writing to Gentiles, to non-Jews like us. Remember that the first Christians were Jews, and initially the church required male Gentile converts to submit to circumcision. But then Philip baptized an Ethiopian eunuch, a man who, because of his physical defect, was not eligible for full membership in the Jewish community. Then Saul saw a vision of Christ on the road to Damascus, a vision that led him to becoming known as Paul, and he was then the apostle to the Gentiles. And finally, Peter saw a vision requiring him to eat animals that were unclean by Jewish law. It was a big change. And after that, Paul traveled wildly on his three missionary journeys, converting more and more Gentiles. And the membership of the church shifted from being predominantly Jewish to being predominantly Gentile, non-Jewish. The Jerusalem Council that we read about in Acts 15 decided, thankfully, not to require circumcision for church membership. Good news. But the tension that existed between Jew and Gentile in the early church, but also like in early society, it continued, especially as the Gentiles, they assumed a larger role in church affairs. And so some Christians, both Jew and Gentile, would look suspiciously, sideways maybe, at those on the other side of the cultural line. So there was real tension, real disagreement, or as Paul puts it in Ephesians, hostility. Now, what surprised me as I reflected on this passage today was that the law given by God, delivered by Moses, was given to actually separate the Israelites, the Jewish nation, from everybody else. Israel from every other nation. And in one sense, that is responsible to a certain extent for the hostility. Because it's not easy to forget years of difference, of opposition, of disagreement. And in the Old Testament, what some call the Hebrew Scriptures, we see God choosing one man, Abraham, and then his family, and then one tribe, Israel. And they were given the law of Moses to separate them from everyone else. It made Israel holy or set apart. The word kadosh means set apart or distinct from the rest. They were supposed to show other nations what it was like to live as God, as your king. And it's why they had so many laws about so many things that they had to follow. Some of them prohibited the Israelites from mixing with other people groups. And some of them had to be kept. Otherwise, the penalty was death. And the separateness, this holiness, continued even into the temple. There were signs that warned if you were not Jewish and you went too far into the temple, you did so on pain of death. So this was very serious. And of course, throughout the Old Testament, we see thousands of years of animosity and suspicion and violence towards Israelites by everyone else, the people around them. And we know that such hostility has sadly continued throughout history with terrible consequences. So why would God build a wall between one people and the rest when God is a God of reconciliation? Confuse me. Well, one thing to remember is that by choosing Abraham and his family, he was also setting up a future in which all the earth, all peoples would benefit from the Israelites. In Genesis, we see that, yes, Abraham's going to be a great nation, but it says, in you, all the families of the earth shall be blessed. So, God's decision, he started to use one man, move outward through the family, the tribe, the nation, and then eventually all nations. This was always part of God's plan. And the key, the secret to that plan, of course, was Jesus Christ. It's what the therefore is about at the beginning of the passage. If you have a look in your service sheets, the Ephesians reading starts, therefore remember. And when you read therefore in the Bible, you have to go back and look at what was before. And what was that? Well, what we heard about last week, that was before Jesus' death and resurrection, everybody was dead in their sin. They were like, Tim told us last week, the living dead. No one, not even the Israelites, were ever able to meet all the demands of the law given to them by God. We saw in Ephesians 2, it says that everyone was dead in their trespasses and their sins. But then it says, but God, being rich in mercy, because of the great love with which he loved us, Even when we were dead in our trespasses, he made us alive together with Christ. So as Christ's death split the temple curtain, allowing everyone access to God, so Jesus' resurrection smashed down the dividing wall between Jewish people, the chosen people, the Israelites, and everyone else, the Gentiles. Like the Berlin Wall falling in 1989, two peoples who came from different backgrounds, beliefs, philosophies, histories, they met together and formed a new people, a new reality in Christ, a new set of beliefs, a new future. And that's what we read. Christ has made us both one and has broken down in his flesh the dividing wall of hostility by abolishing the law of commandments expressed in ordinances, that he might create himself one new humanity in place of two. Restoration, reformation, if you like, a new humanity. So, in Ephesians, we can see that Jesus Christ, his blood shed on the cross, is the means of unity, smashing down the wall of hostility between people groups and between humanity and God. But Jesus Christ is also the model of unity. Paul writes in this passage, "For through him we both have access to the Father by one Spirit." Jesus, the Father, and the Spirit. He's talking about the Trinity. He's describing an eternal community, an eternal ecosystem of love and mutual service, cooperation, and one, thanks to his sacrifice, we now have access to. Let's read this passage from John's Gospel, from our reading today, together. Let's get this up on the screen, if we can. Not that one. The John passage. It's okay. I will read it to you, no problem. We heard it a little earlier. I read it to you, didn't I? Basically, it says, "Father, just as you are in me and I am in you, may they also be in us." May they also be in us. Now, some theologians believe that Jesus becoming fully human and then returning to where the Father and the Spirit are means that humanity itself is now part of the Godhead. Not that we're God, don't hear that, but that we now are able to be part of this eternal Trinity, this eternal community of unity, this eternal relationship of mutual love and service. So Jesus Christ is the means of unity, he's the model of unity, and of course there's going to be a third. But first, a question. As a follower of Jesus, which of these Christians do you think you should be most united with? All right? So, you've got four choices. You can vote in a second. Have we got our picture here? Here we go. Okay. So, should you be most united with a West African Anglican bishop whose church is persecuted by Muslim extremists, who doesn't believe in women's ordination? Should you be most united with a member of St. George's Roman Catholic Church, who believes in the infallibility of the Pope, and that Holy Communion actually becomes Christ's body and blood? Should you be most united with a Christian in the West Bank who has very strong opinions on the nation of Israel? Or should you be most united with Sigmund, who's a Christian of 20 years and a new member of St. Peter's West Blatchington? Which of these should you be most united with? Let's go through them. Put your hands up. Hands up for our West African bishop. Okay, a few. Hands up for a member of St. George's Roman Catholic Church. A few more. Hands up for a Christian in the West Bank. I think you're getting it now. Hands up for Sigmund. It's a trick question. Look, you will and should have discussions about their theology, about their cultural views, but what makes us one people, united in our belief, is our love for Jesus. Our belief that he lived and died and rose again and will come back to redeem us, to be with us. If you're in any doubt that God wants Christians to be a unified group, a global community, an ecosystem of people with Jesus at their center, you just got to look at our reading from John. The gospel reading I read is a soaring final speech in the model of Moses. Moses' final farewell speech to the Israelites in Deuteronomy before he died. Moses reminded them of God's laws and said to the Israelites, look, either you'll follow them and inherit life and prosperity, or you won't and you'll inherit death and destruction. It was his really important final speech to all the people. In the Gospel of John, it's a similar idea. Just before Jesus is arrested, his last speech is the one that I read in the Gospel. And if it's somebody's last speech to his followers, it's got to be pretty important. And what does he pray for? What does he speak about? Unity. The unity of God's people. Not Bible reading or prayer or going to church or all the things that are important, but the unity of his people so that people could see God's love. You see, you're not just an individual, you're part of a global historic ecosystem. What you do with and for Jesus creates God's kingdom. You are a vital member of a community. A community. You see, in the West, we feel like individuals, don't we? It's all about what I want, what I think, what I need, what I do with my time, what I do with my money. But that just leads to alienation, loneliness, and a fractured society. With people building walls around small groups of friends or families or even just themselves. Several months ago, Jenny and I went to see a Simon and Garfunkel tribute band. So that ages us a little bit, I think. But they were really good, better than Simon and Garfunkel, I thought. But you might remember, if you know their songs, you might remember I Am a Rock. And one of their lyrics is, I've built walls, a fortress deep and mighty, that none may penetrate. I am a rock, I am an island, and a rock feels no pain, and an island never cries. That sounds pretty good. No one likes pain, no one likes crying. But then this line, I have no need of friendship. Friendship causes pain, it's laughter, and it's loving I disdain. Well, that's hollow, that's empty, and it's a world away from the eternal community of love and friendship that Jesus came to live and die for. But it's increasingly the world outside these doors, isn't it? That hollow, friendless, bricked-up world, and people are screaming for friendship, for authenticity, for love, and for unity. So Jesus Christ is the means of unity on the cross. He is the model of unity in the Trinity. But why does this call to unity matter? Because thirdly, Jesus is the reason for unity. We're called to act together to fulfill his purpose and realize his kingdom. Thanks to Jenny, I sent her off on a mission. I have a brick. Here is a brick. If I gave you this brick, how would you use it today and this week? Would you start or continue to build the wall around you, your family, your friendship group, your village, or even your country to stop people getting in. Or maybe you'd start or continue to build a wall between your beliefs and those of other Christians. Maybe between members of your family. Maybe here in St. Peter's or the Church of England writ large. Or between Anglicans and Roman Catholics. Or perhaps a wall between you and those outside the church with all sorts of messy beliefs about God and spirituality. Or would you join it with the bricks held by the other Jesus followers and build a place where God dwells? In the very last sentence of today's reading, we read this. Hopefully. Okay, that's fine. Let's grab your service sheet that's worth reading. Verse 19. Read along with me. So then you are no longer strangers and aliens, but you are fellow citizens with the saints and members of the household of God, built on the foundation of the apostles and the prophets, Christ Jesus himself being the cornerstone, in whom the whole structure being joined together grows into a holy temple in the Lord. In him you are also being built together into a dwelling place for God by the Spirit. In a world of isolationism and alienation and self-protection and the rejection of God as sovereign, your job is to build with others, to become a beautiful temple where God is present. People should look at Jesus' followers everywhere and see the same thing. And if you read through that whole Ephesians passage, there's one word, other than God and Jesus, there's one word that's mentioned four times. And when something is repeated in the Bible, you have to take notice of it. Anyone know what that word is? Not unity. Good guess. Peace. Peace. It says Jesus is our peace. He makes peace between people and God. And he preaches peace to those who are near and those who are far off. Peace in Hebrew is shalom. In the Bible, the word shalom is most commonly used to refer to a state of affairs, one of well-being, tranquility, prosperity, security. Shalom is a blessing, a manifestation of divine grace. It signifies a state of blessed harmony on several levels, physical and spiritual. So as God's temple, the universal church, each of us together is supposed to communicate shalom, this sense of peace, this sense of rightness, this sense of unity, like a lighthouse, a beacon to those close by and those far away. It's what the world is desperate for, isn't it? Jesus Christ saved us, Jew and Gentile both. And he calls us, his people, his church, to be builders of a new reality. Let's go out this morning in unity as builders of God's dwelling place and messengers of God's peace. Amen.